Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. We have lifted up our voices to you, our instruments, Lord. Worthy are you, Lord.
Yes.
Now I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would anoint my lips to speak. Give me clarity of mind, strength to communicate, Lord. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would just block out any distraction that is trying to take away from the power of your word to change lives. Any separate agendas, any thought that exalts itself above you, Lord, we take it into captivity right now. That the word would produce fruit for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 13. Time is running out. Repent. Time is running out. Repent. Yeah, we are all creatures of habit. And for the most part, we do not like change, especially if the change is sudden. But we do not know the future. Life certainly throws us curveballs. Even the idea of the Lord coming like a thief in the night brings some level of uncertainty. We would all like to know how things play out in the future. And while we have some sense of understanding through scripture and prophecy, we are not omniscient beings. We are finite. We have a beginning and an end. And we do not know how our lives will unfold. We can make all the plans that we want, but we have to realize that they are likely to change. And that is why it's important to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. Not he shall or he may, he will direct your path. Time itself, our time on earth is really something we actually have no control over. We are born in this world, and as soon as you are born, time starts counting down, doesn't it? The time is counting down on our individual lives. The time is counting down to the return of the Lord. And so our time and what we do with it on earth is important. We live in a high-speed world, right? And to me, it certainly feels as if time has sped up. We're already beyond halfway through 2025. It just mind boggles me. And I think of even like the digital world that we live in, right? Where like the headlines come buzzing by. It's like what was the news in the morning is suddenly just old by afternoon, right? We have crazy schedules, and we have 1,000 distractions of technology in this life. And it can almost lull you to sleep. And as finite beings, time is not something we can renew as a resource, right? Do you realize that each day that you and I are closer to seeing the Lord than before? I truly believe we are in the season of the Lord's return. I look at the geopolitical instability. I look at even the economic uncertainty. I shared with someone yesterday, just if you didn't know, in June, that looks like that turned off. I can't tell. But the Genius Act was passed. And the Genius Act, I believe, is going to pave the way for the digital economy. It's coming, folks. I've shared that numerous times from this pulpit. And I look at the decline of morality, and I look at the spiritual warfare that exists, and it all points to the end is getting close. And we don't know the day or the hour of the Lord's return, but we draw closer to that day, which means also that we are running out of time to reach those that are lost. In fact, we don't know the day nor the hour, nor the minute of our very life on this earth, right? I told you, or I shared a few weeks ago from Luke chapter 12, I read scripture and I said, I find there's an imminence of life. Jesus' words were to be ready, right? And you and I, beyond the Lord's return, that this life is a vapor. We all have had loved ones that have come and gone, right? I shared with you our trip. We went away to Florida with my family, my dad, and preached on Sunday. And by Monday, he was in the hospital. Within a few days, he was saying, I see him, the Lion of Judah. And that was it. He passed over from this life into the eternity portion. There was an imminence that he was going to see him face to face to be with the Lord. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, folks. So in the words of Jesus, therefore, you also be ready. Do you know where you're going when you die? And boys, you need to hear this specifically. You boys. Because what you do with Jesus in this life is the most important decision you will ever make, because it dictates what happens next. He wants all your heart. Don't treat him casually. What you do with Jesus in this life dictates what happens next. And that takes us to Luke 13. Remember, in Luke 12, the Lord is talking about his return and to be ready, right? To be ready for his second coming. And in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, who was foretold by the prophet Isaiah, said, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this he was spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Knowing that, Lord, let's dive into Luke 13. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. This event, this happens, the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. We don't know a specific incident that's recorded here in history, but William Barclay in his commentary noted that there was an incident that was referenced to the Galileans whom Pilate murdered in the middle of their sacrifices. The Galileans were always liable to get involved in political trouble because they were highly inflammable people. Just about this time, Pilate had been involved in serious trouble, and he decided to improve the water supply to Jerusalem. So he proposed to build a new aqueduct system, and he was going to finance it with the temple's monies. And it's a justifiable expenditure. It was needed to be done, but the idea of spending temple monies like that, it put the Jews up in arms, and they rebelled. And so when the mobs gathered to rebel, Pilate instructed his soldiers to mingle in within the crowds. He told them to bring themselves basically daggers, not full swords, not their full swords. And they were clothed and dressed in disguise. And then as soon as the mob started to basically rally, at that signal, they went through the crowd and they started killing them to disperse them. And that is consistent, what we see in Scripture, with the character of Pilate to slaughter. But do you listen to Jesus' words? Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than other Galileans? Jesus is referencing two, actually, incidents, two disasters. One was caused by man. And another seems to be some type of natural disaster where 18 people died, where the Tower of Siloam fell on top of them. And really the key is Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division and soul of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart." It reveals. He knows. He knows the hearts. And Jesus is the living word who became flesh. And so the thought of that day for the Jews, and it's still very prevalent in the world today, and it can be traced all the way back to the book of Job. In Job 4, 7 through 8, "Remember now whoever perished being innocent, or were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." You see, the Jews rigidly connected sin with suffering. And we, in this life, we normally think of there's good people and there's bad people, right? And if you're a good person, God should allow good things to happen only to you and bad stuff to happen to the bad people, right? We know of the law of sowing and reaping, but we also know that the wicked can thrive in this life and the righteous don't. I mean, 11 of the 12 disciples were martyred, folks. And the one who wasn't, John, was dipped in a vat of oil and sent off to the island of Patmos. Paul would be beheaded, right? So in this world you will have tribulation, trials, pressing, right? But be of good cheer. I, Jesus, have overcome the world. Yes. You know, and Jesus could have talked about, you know, hey, the fallen state of the world that we live in, and that's the reality of evil and suffering that exists on both the righteous and the unrighteous. He doesn't, though, because Jesus is really making a point here. It's not that the Galileans in question were innocent, and his point isn't that they're innocent. It's not that they're more guilty than others, because all are guilty. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the question is, you need a Savior. So what are you doing with the man, Jesus Christ? What are you doing with the Savior, Jesus Christ? What are you doing with the Lord, Jesus Christ? And it's almost like the people here, they're saying, hey, Jesus, did you hear about what happened at the hands of Pilate? Did you hear about the tower falling on those people? Wow, God must have been really angry at those sinners, huh? Jesus flips the question and he points it directly at them. And this is a little sidebar, the application for us. Like, how often do we approach the Lord about something or someone in our life? We want to talk about all the issues going on. We are what we're facing in our relationships, maybe even our marriages, or other personal issues that are going on. And he listens as we grovel, right? And then suddenly the script flips and he points it back at you. You're talking about how bad someone else is in your life, and he says, "How about you? How's your patience? How's your love? How are you doing with forgiveness? How are you doing with kindness, gentleness? How are you doing with your self-control? How are you doing walking in joy?" Do you remember after Peter denied Christ, right? He denied Christ three times, and then Jesus restores him, right? Feed my sheep or feed my lambs, right? In John 20, then like later on in John 21, that passage says, "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved," that's John, right, "following, and all, who also leaned on his breast at the supper." So John's kind of, you know, writing about himself there, and said, so then Peter says, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man? What about John? What about John?" And Jesus said to him, if I will what he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You see? See, it all comes down to, folks, a personal relationship with Jesus. What is that to you? You follow me. Look at Jesus' words, his next words in this text. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He turns the focus of the question of why did this happen to the what does it mean to me, right? And it means that we can die at any point in our life. And repentance is a top priority. Today is a day of salvation. Those who died in both of these instances didn't go out that day thinking, oh, today's the day I'm going to die. No, ones were probably just either sitting at the bottom of the base of a tower and it suddenly collapsed on them. How about the people on 9/11? You think they woke up that day thinking, oh, I'm going to go into the building and the plane's going to go crashing into it, right? Or whatever happened there, destruction, right? Or the others on their way to worship were sacrificed or killed, murdered by Pilate. And I would suppose that many of them were not ready for that. Right? Don't ask about what's going on with those people who died. What's going on in your heart? Unless you repent, metanoia, change of mind, change of direction. You are at odds with God. You're an enemy of God. And changing your mind and direction of that, like, okay, now it's time for Savior. I'm admitting I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Turning from your wicked ways and trying to live a holy one through God's grace. So we can see the application of this for us, do we not? But in the context of what Jesus is saying here in Scripture, he is addressing Israel. And I know that from what happens later on in this passage, if we go in here, he is addressing, because Jesus himself prophesies their destruction, and it happened in 70 AD. He foresaw and he foretold the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened at that time, and he knew that if the Jews continued on in their intrigues and their rebellions and their plottings and their political ambitions, they were going to commit suicide. National suicide, and that's exactly what happened. Rome stepped in, and they obliterated the temple. They destroyed Jerusalem, and many, many, many were killed. You keep on seeking this earthly kingdom, it's going to come back on you. Yes. You rejecting the kingdom of God, it's going to come back on you. And that can be applied on an individual level for us too. You see, this nation and its sins, this world and its sins are building up this cup of indignation to which God will pour out his wrath. But you know what? We see in Jonah, the story of Jonah, he was to go to declare destruction to Nineveh. And what happened? Nineveh repented and the judgment was stayed for a while. And so knowing what was coming, Jesus is trying to get them to understand, I'm giving you this opportunity to repent, this time of grace. He's saying, hey, get over your stubbornness. Get over your hardness of heart. And knowing the need even here for national repentance, he goes into this parable of this unfruitful fig tree. And so it says, he also spoke a parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. He came seeking fruit. After warning, unless you repent, you are going to perish. Jesus uses this parable to illustrate God's judgment. And the first piece of this is God looks for fruit. Fruit is evidence of the change that God has done in your life. Do you have fruit in your life? What type of fruit are you producing? Galatians 5, verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. They battle, right? So that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. When you are walking in the flesh, here's what happens. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not a one-off thing. They practice them. Do you catch that? It's not a one-time moment of weakness. They practice that craft. That's what they do. They're wanting to practice it over and over and over again. And then the fruit of the Spirit is different, right? It's contrary. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion, flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if Jesus is our Lord and Savior, we're gonna bear fruit. For some, it may take a while, right? But it does come. Those victories Katie was talking about. Hey, all right. Little by little, right? It's a matter of crucifying the flesh. Those selfish ambitions, right? And there's some of us have other parts the Lord is revealing to us. You need to cut it out, right? Cut it out. The Holy Spirit reveals little by little, right? Through conviction, not condemnation. The devil's the condemnation man. Oh, look at what he did. The Holy Spirit convicts him. Hey, there's a better way. There's a better way. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Do this. Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit. That shows the patience of God, right? The patience. He waited 3 years and he gave it a second chance. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's holding back the hand of judgment. For repentance, that more would come into the fold. The fields are white under harvest, are they not? And God gives it special care. In this parable, the tree was not left alone, fig tree. One commentator said, hey, when God shows special care for someone, it may feel to them like they are surrounded by manure, but he is nourishing and preparing it for fruit bearing to come. You know, sitting around manure is not great, right? I think about one of the regarding this planting of the third tree, this church my father had, and he in one of the dreams he had, he was falling and surrounded in sewage, and it was the Lord himself that could pull him up out of the muck. If not, the fruit bearing doesn't come. After that, you can cut it down. So that just shows you God is just in his judgment. There finally comes a day of reckoning. Do you understand that? It's not an endless thread of threats. The threats become a reality at some point. And this is Isaiah chapter 5. There's a a parable or a story here that's shared. It's about in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Now let this is about God's disappointing vineyard, right? Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. And so he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard." Think about this, what he says here. "I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. And I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste." Think about what happened in AD 70, right? "It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain not on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold the cry for help." So in Isaiah 5, in the Old Testament, the vineyard was a metaphor for the nation of Israel. We also know, in this case it was a vineyard, but like in the parable that just shared about the fig tree, it's also a reference, and the fig tree is also a reference to the nation of Israel. And so the crowd, who, if they know their scripture, they know kind of, they're picking up on what's being shared. And guess what? Jesus' public ministry was a little over 3 years, wasn't it? Think about what he's saying. Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Jesus, for 3 years, he taught, he healed, he fulfilled prophecies foretold of the Messiah found in Isaiah and other books. There should have been adequate time to respond to the signs that occurred both prior and during his ministry to repent and follow Jesus as the Messiah. And they didn't do it. There was no fruit. And after 3.5 years, his public ministry comes to an end, and he was betrayed and he was crucified. And so Jesus, he came back and he goes, ascends to heaven after a little while, right? He gives them even more time after that to AD 70. And then Jerusalem is destroyed by the Romans. See, God is a God. He gives second chances. And he gave Israel time after time after time. And the application for us here is that time is short. It's short. Yes, he is a God of second chances, but there is a time coming when it is the final chance. And you never know when that last chance is for an unbeliever. Life is a vapor. You think of loved ones, I think of the loved ones that have heard the truth over and over and over again, and they don't respond. One day it will be their last chance. It's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. One day the door to eternal life with Christ Jesus is shut. It's slammed. There's an intensity to this, isn't there? The scripture. Urgency. 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 The story pivots. The scripture pivots. Text. "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her. Immediately she was made straight and glorified God." Even as Jesus had set his face steadfastly at Jerusalem, and now the intensity of the opposition is at an all-time high, right? Yet he's still able to go and being welcomed into the synagogue. He's teaching here. This is actually a scripture. This is the last time in his ministry you will see him teaching in the synagogue. And this woman has a spirit of infirmity. Her physical condition, she was bent over and she could she had no ability to raise herself up. But it was due to a spiritual cause, which we learn actually a little later in this passage, was bound by Satan. He was the issue. And so not every physical issue is a spiritual one, but don't be ignorant, folks. Don't be ignorant. The spiritual is very real. And as time draws closer to the Lord's return, that veil of which separates that which is physical and that which is spiritual is going to thin so much that you won't be able to tell the difference. Ephesians 6:10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not in your own. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul's saying, don't be ignorant of that. Therefore, because of that, because it's a spiritual battle going on right now in the heavenlies, on this earth, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you are able to withstand in the evil day. We are in the evil day. And having done all, stand. Stand with strength in the power of his might, not our own. And this woman is bent over, and she can't raise herself up. Her condition was humiliating. You see someone just so crippled, she can't even look. She can't even gaze up. She's hopeless, completely dependent upon others, I'm sure, to do things for her. And she was in this condition for 18 years. 18 years she couldn't even look up at the sun. 18 years her face is just stuck down to the ground. Talk about feeling lowly, right? She was probably an outcast from society because she didn't fit in with everyone else, right? She didn't look the part. But guess what? She still came to the synagogue to what? To worship. Do you hear that? Do you hear it, folks? There are some for 18 years who have been bound, and it is by the power of Jesus that chains can be broken. Look at what happens here. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, I love this. He sees her. He sees her. He has compassion on her. He saw her condition. He saw her heart. He saw her desire to worship God. Even in her weakness, even in her bonds, in her pain and disability, she came to the synagogue to worship. And he calls her to him. What you're seeing here is Jesus is getting this woman to activate her faith, right? Faith comes by hearing and by hearing the word of God. Jesus is the living word of God. He's calling her by name. The Spirit draws us to him and we walk through the door by faith, accepting his free gift of salvation. So Jesus is having her exercise her faith by calling her to do something. Come here, sister. Come here, daughter. Come here. And then the great I am, the living word of God, speaks, woman, you are loose from your infirmity. He speaks not only a word of compassion, but there's authority behind it. And he touches this woman. I'm sure she had not been touched. She's hunched over. Compassion. Physical touch. And we pray, we lay hands on one another. A physical touch. Part of the family. Touch. 18 years. 18 years. Years she was in bondage until she came to the synagogue and met Jesus. Hallelujah. It's the little things in Scripture, folks. That's the power of the chain breaker. That's the power of Jesus. Do you see what's really going on here? Do you see it? We were bound by Satan in sin. Do you understand that? And that was our infirmity. Then Jesus came and he tore down my prison walls. Death came to life when he called me by name. That word, that loose is a palio. It's to set free. It's to let go. It's to dismiss you infirmity. Dismiss you disease. Get out of here. Depart. Send away. Get away. She's mine. I'm setting her free. Release. Release. And suddenly she's standing straight up. And what does she do? Immediately she's straight. And what does it say? She glorified God. Glorified God standing right in front of her. He shows his mastery over sickness. Right? And he shows his power over the enemy. He's Lord of all. Over that which is spiritual and physical. You know what? There could have been 1,000 reasons this woman could have stayed home. Do you hear that? I'm not going to the synagogue today. Just not feeling like it. There was an appointment to be made there. It's no different. Do you remember the day that you got saved? I'm sure the day you got saved, there could have been 1,000 reasons that you didn't walk through that door. And that's so like the enemy to throw the distractions. But you walked through that door anyways, didn't you? However the Lord called you, you met Jesus and you were set free. And so we see power and we see compassion on Jesus. In a moment of time, he overcame her disability that she had been struggling for 18 years. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. Let's keep going. We got 3 more verses to go through, but look what happens. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." What? You talk about resentment. This is ridiculous. It's crazy. He answers with indignation. He was so upset at such a great miracle. But you got to remember how strongly the Jewish people held to their Sabbath laws and their customs and their traditions. I am sure this ruler of the synagogue had seen this woman before many of times. And rather than rejoicing in her healing, he was angry because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath. He didn't even have the ability or authority to heal. And yet he objects to Jesus healing on the Sabbath. And he doesn't, what a spineless person. He doesn't even have the gusto or the backbone to look at Jesus. He looks to the crowd. He says to the crowd, right? Oh, there's 6 other days healings can occur. And he's saying, he's a passive aggressive. He's saying it on purpose so that Jesus can hear him. But he's not looking at him, right? How sad. This he's in charge of God's house at this time, the synagogue, right? So you would think the ruler of the synagogue, the one in control of it, he should know God, right? He's the ruler of the synagogue, yet he is so caught up in his legalism, he cannot see the hand of God at work. In the Old Testament, God told his people to rest on the Sabbath day, but man came up with all these additional traditions and explanations of what resting meant. You remember that, right? Remember we talked about the Sabbath walk, and they would take a piece of furniture from their house all the way out there so they could go the additional distance? All these, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, right? It got so ridiculous that doing a miracle on the Sabbath was working. And the point is, do any of us do miracles? Do any of us raise people from the dead? Do any of us heal people? Do we cleanse for leprosy? No, we don't, right? Is it God doing the miracle through us? Yes. So if God's behind the miracle, one would think him doing it on the Sabbath, right, would mean that it's okay. But man-made rules have blinded them to the compassion and love for their neighbor and for God. The greatest of the commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as you do yourself. Think about it for a moment. Just think about what's occurred here, just for a moment. Where's his compassion? Where's the mercy on her condition from this ruler of the synagogue? It doesn't exist. And the Lord answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Hypocrite. Jesus was gentle with her. He was not gentle with this disgusting display from the ruler, right? He confronts him with authority. You hypocrite, you value all your extra add-ons, your extensions, more than compassion and the life-changing power of which I just gave to this woman. And I think for some of us, yeah, we could just kind of take a step back thinking about the compassion of Jesus. And some of us can really use some help from the Lord in this area in our life. You know, when you're hurting or you're suffering or you're going through a trial, I think you're more prone to understand and have compassion on others. But if you're not in the trial and things are getting, you know, maybe things are going really well in your life right now, I think we tend to get a little prone to be shut off, a little non-interested in what's going on in someone else's life. There are so many things swirling around in this little church. If you would just take a moment to show some compassion and some interest in other people's lives, and maybe you might be the one directed to lay hands on someone, to pray with them, and to encourage them, and to build them up. I look around this room, and I can pretty much look at every single person in here and know something's going on in your life. Lord, make us more like Jesus to show compassion to others. There is a world out there, and there are people even in the church that are hurting. And there's a lost world out there that doesn't know the Savior. He's the answer, and you have it. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? You can help an animal on the Sabbath, but you can't help a suffering person? Hypocrite. You can loose, and I just loose this woman. See, his play on the word. You loose an animal, you can't loose a woman. Maybe if you had shown compassion, I would have worked through you, ruler of synagogue. You stiff-necked. So ought not this woman? I mean, like, why wouldn't you show mercy? Think about, like, all the animal care that exists out there, like all the things for animals, and there's nothing wrong with that. I have a heart for animals, but like it's valued higher than human life. It gets down to even the more core issue. Of choice that is given in this country to take a life in the womb. Sad. Save the animals, but not the child who's made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. That's what's distinct about us than all the other of creation. They have a creator. We have a creator, but we're made in the image of God. And by faith, we become a child of God. And he even says, hey, she was a daughter of Abraham. She was a Jewish woman. She was part of that covenant connection to Abraham. And she was probably one there who exercised the Jewish faith. Why wouldn't you want to help that? And Satan had bound her. What, like, any day is a great day to fight back on the enemy of your soul, right? Yeah. Not just 6 days. Have all you want on the Sabbath, right? Satan, like, come on. For 18 years, that she suffered long enough. Why should she have to even wait an extra day? Charles Spurgeon quoted this. Nobody had told him that she had been 18 years bound, but he knew all about it. How she came to be bound, what she had suffered during this time, and how she had prayed for healing, and how the infirmity still pressed upon her. In 1 minute, he had read her history, understood her case, and healed her. Yes. And so here's the point. You see, legalism cares more about the rules than loving others and meeting their needs. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because it can spread rapidly, right? It can literally, it can choke out the love and concern for others, and it can even distort how you come to God or even approach Him. Think about it, right? Think about that. The ruler of the synagogue, he was so concerned with the rules that he literally missed God standing before him, performing a miracle. And not only that, right? Because he's so consumed by that, he tried to hinder others from worshiping and acknowledging and glorifying God at that point, that moment, from seeking him by publicly trying to rebuke Jesus to others. That's not following the rules. Isn't it? It's sad. It's sad that one could be so blind and concerned about the rules that is that they can't even reach out to God. He's standing right there before him. And that's the point. You can't approach God on that basis. You approach him on a personal relationship through trust and faith. And then out of that faith comes those works we were talking about. The fruits of the Spirit. And love is one of them. That's dangerous ground. All his adversaries were put to shame. Hypocrite. And all the multitude, even in the distraction of this ruler of synagogue, it says the multitude, what? Rejoiced. They rejoiced. They rejoiced. She was healed. They saw the hypocrisy of the ruler, right? And Jesus won. They rejoiced. Remember, this passage here, this all comes back to the point of, are you ready? Are you ready? Time is of the essence. How do you receive Jesus? How do you deal with Jesus? This chapter starts with a call to repentance, and we see a woman who was meek and infirmed respond to Jesus and come to him, right? And we see another one with a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. Don't let the lure of the world or you thinking like the Pharisees that you can be good enough or righteous enough to make it to heaven. Jesus alone is the door to salvation. John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now is the accepted time. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation because there will be a day when time is no more. No more warnings. No more chances. Just eternity. Where will you go? Where will your loved ones go? Occupy, redeem the time you've been given. Don't hold back. Share the truth that set you free. Snatch some brands from the fire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I thank you for the power of your word. Man, like, we love you, Lord, and we're so encouraged by your scriptures, Lord, of the work you can do in one's life. Life changing. Be with us as we go our separate ways, and that you be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. The church said, amen.